Amen. Take your Bibles this morning and I want you to open to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. We're going to look at the first 12 verses found in Acts chapter 4. Under the idea this morning, no other name. There's something I know and I believe that you know this morning, and it's this. That as believers, that as a church, we are in a battle of darkness and light. The darkness represented by Satan, whose one chief desire or desires, as Jesus explained it in John 10:10, is to kill, steal, and to destroy you. To drag you with himself, if you will, to hell. That's darkness. On the other side is the light of the world, Jesus Christ, who came into this world as the light of the world, who provided for us salvation. So there is a battle that's taking place. And that battle is, if you will, real time, meaning it's happening right at this very moment. There is a battle even going on, even in this place this morning, even in this room this morning, in some hearts this morning, and it's a battle of darkness and light. And here's what I know, that when we as the light lean and push in against the darkness, that the darkness pushes back. Satan will raise his ugly head. He will do everything that is perhaps within his realm, within his ability, to stop the forward movement of the gospel. The last thing in the world that Satan wants are people who are coming to profess and know and trust Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. He doesn't want that. That's what God wants. That's what Jesus wants. But Satan is pushing back against that. And we see that in the book of Acts. Now, up to this point, through chapter 3, as Pentecost has come, the Holy Spirit has fallen, Peter preaches. You remember there in Acts 2:41, we're given that summary, that idea of what happened in that response to that message that Peter preached that day on Pentecost. We learned that 3,000 people came to put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ. And we say, woohoo, big victory for the church. And it was. But immediately now in the book of Acts, things begin to be different. And we begin to see a glance of it here in these first 12 verses, in that now suddenly those who are proclaiming the gospel are getting pushed back. They're being threatened a bit. They're being told, don't speak in this name. Who's driving that? Well, they were religious people, but the source and the power behind that was none other than Satan himself, right? I mean, 3,000 people gave their hearts and lives to Jesus Christ. So 3,000 people became born again, had an eternal home in heaven. Satan, although there's a party in heaven, Satan was upset by that. And so in Acts chapter 4, as we unfold it over the next couple of weeks, we're going to see Satan doing that. He's going to be leaning in against those who are preaching the gospel. And one of the things that we'll learn is, even though he did that, he was not completely successful. And then in Acts chapter 5, when we get there just in a few weeks, we're going to discover that Satan learns that if he can't detract us, slow us down, defeat us from the outside, he'll try to do it from the inside. And there is that story of Ananias and Sapphira, who lie to the Holy Spirit and Satan tries to create division within the church to slow down the gospel. You and I must be aware of his schemes. That's what Paul tells us. Be aware of how Satan works. If he can't defeat us from the outside, he will certainly try to defeat us from the inside. But I want you to look in these 12 verses as we talk about no other name. And I want you to look at the first 4 verses. Let me just read the passages as we walk through 3 points that I want to make with you this morning. And the first one just simply is that persecution created opportunity. And I think we need to understand that. And I think we need to understand that as a church and as believers today. If you follow what's going on, not in China, although there's a tremendous amount of persecution in China right now. The Chinese government is shutting churches down right and left. Even their government sponsored churches, they're just shutting things down. I was reading the other day of in Russia. Russia has enacted a law that will not allow foreigners, anyone from outside Russia, to come in and to evangelize. And now they're starting to really lean on the Baptist church in Russia. And I read a story the other day of a pastor who was placed in jail just for doing nothing other than having church and preaching the gospel. And you say, well, that's in Russia, that's over in China. But listen to me. In this country, in this nation, the tide has turned against Christianity. And although it's not come to that place yet, almost every week there are stories and things that I read that just cause me to believe that things are not going to be better, things are going to be more challenging. In other words, there may be times that restrictions are tried to be placed upon us in what we can say or do or meet or whatever it may be. And I believe that. Here's what I believe is going to come out of that. It will be revealed in those types of situations who truly belongs to the Lord and who doesn't. There's going to be a winnowing of folks who just are kind of on the fringe and not really fully committed are going to step away quickly. And those of us who are remaining are going to be challenged to go deeper and firmer and bolder than ever before. Now we see that here in Acts chapter 4, look at this as I talk about how persecution created opportunity. Look in the first four verses. And as they were speaking to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. Now, the they here is Peter and John, who had gone to the temple at the time of prayer, 3 p.m., and there they encountered the lame man at the beautiful gate. God healed that man. That man began to leap and to praise and to jump around. And suddenly a crowd gathered and Peter saw a God moment. Peter took an opportunity and he began to preach the gospel. Okay? Now it's in response to all of that that this happens. Okay? And you notice here in this first verse that all of the authorities of the temple are here. The captain of the temple, the priests, the Sadducees who were in charge of everything. They came upon them like a duck upon a June bug. They pounced upon them. But notice in verse 2, notice what it is that is bothering them. Greatly annoyed. Now what were they greatly annoyed by? What was it that was bothering them? Was it the healing of the lame man? Not specifically that, but watch. They were greatly annoyed because that means Peter and John, were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. What greatly annoyed the religious status quo of the day? What annoyed them was the truth about who Jesus truly is. It annoyed them. They didn't want that. You see, the Sadducees who were in charge, they didn't believe in a general resurrection. They didn't believe in other. There's something else that's driving all of this that you need to understand too. The priest, the Sadducees, the captain of the temple, their whole thing, their whole life was about maintaining maintaining the status quo. Are you with me? Don't rock the boat. Maintain the status quo. Don't upset the Romans. Don't get the Romans on us. We've kind of reestablished our thing here in the temple after the 400 years of the intertestamental period. When they had come back, the temple had been somewhat restored and Herod had been working on that. They were able to now do what they were doing. Everything to them they thought was, okay, look, we're getting to do our thing. Let's not do anything that upsets anyone that would cause us to lose what we have. In other words, let's not upset the status quo. And so why would this upset the status quo? Why would them preaching in Jesus' name, proclaiming in Jesus' name, the resurrection from the dead? Well, here's why that was so threatening to them. Because before this, and even after this, there were people who came who were self-proclaimed messiahs. And any time a self-proclaimed Messiah came along, all their talk was about how they were going to overthrow the Roman government and overthrow the Roman army. So resurrection from the dead meant that Jesus, they're talking about Jesus as Messiah, and if they were talking about Messiah, we're talking about the potential for there to be a rebellion. We're talking about the potential for insurrection. That's going to upset the Romans, and we're going to lose what we have. They were keepers of status quo. Now, I was thinking about that this week. We have reached a place in the church where we cannot be the keepers of the status quo. We cannot. If we simply want to maintain what we've had, this month, April, by the way, marks the 85th anniversary of our church's establishment in April of 1934 across the street here on Northwest 13th and Portland. 85 years. But listen to me, folks, if all we're concerned about is Let's just keep it the way that it is. Maybe we'll make it to our 90th anniversary. Listen to me. God's not concerned about that at all. No one's going to receive a plaque when we step through the gates of heaven and said, oh, look, you guys celebrate 90 years or 100 years. Praise the Lord if we do. But that's not why we exist. We exist to come against the gates of hell. We cannot be the keepers of the status quo. We've got to even more so become those who say, we've got to look around us and how do we become more creative? How do we become more responsive to trying to reach people in this community and to reach our neighbors and reach people for Christ? That's how we must think. If we just want to protect ourselves, well, let's not get too carried away about preaching about certain things, because you know if we just kind of keep a low profile, if we just kind of keep quiet here, maybe we'll just kind of go under the radar. Maybe no one will notice us. Well, guess what? Not even Satan will notice us, because we're not going to be doing anything that disturbs him in the least. Well, persecution created opportunity. How did it do that? Persecution caused greater boldness. Greater boldness caused a greater preaching and proclamation of the gospel, which resulted in a greater harvest. Let me show you what I'm talking about in verse 4. So here they are. We hear you, this greatly annoys us that you're preaching about the resurrection. Look in verse 3. They arrested them, put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. Kathy and I had the chance a couple of years ago to go down into the, if you will, the dungeon of the high priest house, just outside the walls of the city of Jerusalem. The place, by the way, where they held Jesus. This is the same place. About 50 days later. 50 days prior to this, Jesus, when he was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, was brought to this place. Now, Peter and John are there. They put them in to custody. But then Luke does something for us that's a remarkable. Look at verse 4. Because you might read that and say, oh man, this is not good. Here's our primary preacher and proclaimer of the gospel. Here's his assistant John. And they're in jail. They're in custody. That must mean this thing's going to come to an end. But then Luke pops in verse 4 for us to show us the opportunity that comes that is created by the persecution and the pressure that was applied to the church. Look at it. And he says, but many of those, how many? Many of those who had heard the word. What word? They heard the word about who Jesus is and what he had done and that he is the Savior and the only Savior. Many who heard the word, watch, believed. And the number of the men came to about 5,000. 3,000 on the day of Pentecost. 2,000 more, 5,000. Now listen to me. That was turning things on its head in Jerusalem. Remember what was said? These are the men who have turned the world upside down. And really, they should have said, these are the men who turned the world right side up. Because when you begin to follow Jesus, that's when your world goes in the right direction. But here was an opportunity for them to be bold in their faith and to make a difference, even though there was pressure and even though there was persecution. Now, I want you to see then how Peter responds, because this is important for us individually. The persecution created opportunity, but I want you to also see that the Holy Spirit empowered witness. You must see this. You must understand this, and you must apply this in your life. We want to look at Pentecost. We want to look at verse 4. And we want to look at all those people being saved and say, Lord, do that again. Well, there's something that has to happen if that's going to happen. And the thing that has to happen is there must be Holy Spirit empowered witness. You and I cannot do this on our own. And you and I cannot do this in our own power. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Verse 5, the evening's passed. Now they call together a very auspicious group called the Sanhedrin. It's made up of 70 leaders of the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the chief priests, the captain of the temple, all these people in their flowing robes, and they would form a semicircle. And notice what it says here. Next day the rulers and elders and scribes gathered together at Jerusalem with Annas the high priest, Caiaphas and John and Alexander, all who were of the high priestly family. By the way, that one family ruled everything. And when they had set them in the midst, and what does that mean? They set them in the midst. Remember, big semicircle. There's 70 of them in a big semicircle, and they put Peter and John right in the middle of it. Now you think about for a moment, intimidation. Intimidation. All these guys, their flowing robes, and all of these things that they have. And here are two fishermen. The intimidation factor. So here they are. Let's look what happens. Verse 7. When they set them in the midst, they inquired. They asked this question. By what power or by what name did you do this? What? What did they mean by this? They're thinking back to the healing of the lame man in chapter 3. Now, they could not deny his healing, right? The man had never walked. For 40 years he had been lame. He had never stood. He had never moved. He had never taken a step. And in an instant, this man was healed, and he jumps up, and he's leaping, and he's praising God. There's no denial of the miracle, but their question is not about proving the miracle or not. Their question is, okay, how did you do this? By what power or what name? In other words, they're asking, by whose authority did you do this? Okay? Again, it's intimidation. What would you have said in that moment? How would you have responded in that moment of pressure? I've led prayer a few times at the city council meeting here in Oklahoma City. You know, the city council of Oklahoma City sits in a semicircle too. And when you lead prayer there, you walk up to a microphone, you're facing them. All of these high-powered folks from our city. Now, just imagine if you were standing there, and they were, and by the way, they're higher than you, or they're looking down at you. Imagine if they began to ask you those questions. Why do you live for Jesus Christ? Why are you witnessing in Jesus' name? How would you think you might respond? What would you say? Well, look at verse 8. Here's the key. Then Peter, and I want you to say it out loud with me. Filled with the Holy Spirit. Let's say it one more time. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. If it's not underlined or highlighted in your Bible, mark it right now. Filled with the Holy Spirit. You've got to see that. You cannot just see Peter as a brave and courageous man, although he was. He wasn't brave and courageous on his own. Remember, it's just 50 days earlier. He's at the high priest's house. Remember that? John records that for us. And a little girl walks up to him. A maid walks up to him and says, "Aren't you one of the ones that was following me?" "Oh, no, you got that wrong. Not me." And he does it three times. And he denies the Lord. He's fearful. He's without boldness. But something flipped the switch in those 50 days. And the thing that flipped the switch, that flipped the script, if you will, is the Holy Spirit came. And not only the Holy Spirit came, the Holy Spirit baptized Peter and filled Peter. And Peter became another kind of man. He was empowered from the inside out. So Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, begins to speak to them. Now I'm telling you, Peter, after he said this, if we'd pull Peter aside, "Peter, that was awesome. Did you rehearse that? How'd you think up all that?" Peter would say, "Dude, I don't know where that came from." Yeah, we do. It came from the Holy Spirit. Remember what Jesus said? He said, when you're persecuted, don't be fearful of what you're going to say. For he said, "I will give you the very words you need to say." That's this. That's the fulfillment of Jesus' promise to his disciples. Don't be afraid. I'll give you what you have to say, what you need to say. Are you fearful about sharing your faith with a loved one or someone you work with or someone you know? You say, I don't know. I don't know what I'd say to them. I don't even know how I'd begin. Hey, listen, be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will do it for you. He'll speak through you. I've had that happen over and over again in my life throughout the years. Where I've walked away from an encounter going, "Where in the world did I think of that? How did I think to ask that? How did I think of that verse?" And I think, well, it wasn't me. It wasn't me. It was the Holy Spirit in me. Empowering me. For witness. So watch Peter and his boldness here. If we're being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, that's the this, by what means this man has been healed, Peter says, by the way, if you really want to know, look at verse 10, let it be known. That's a bold statement. Okay, you want to know? I'm going to let it be known. I'm going to let you know. Let it be known to all of you. And to all the people of Israel, everyone. That gets good. You ready? That by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Whose name? Jesus' name. Whom you, now watch what he does here. Whom you crucified. You crucified him. And then he says this, whom God raised. It's this name. It's this person. It's this power. It's this authority. And then he ends by saying, by him, this man is standing before you well. Peter said, I didn't do it. John didn't do it. The church didn't do it. A doctor didn't do it. It wasn't just chance. It wasn't just fate. It wasn't serendipity. He said, no, Jesus did it. He has the power to do this. Holy Spirit empowered witness. That's what we must be and become. So next time you're fearful, go back here, right? Filled with the Holy Spirit. How are we filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, we yield ourselves daily to the Holy Spirit. Let me explain that for a real quick moment. When you're saved, you are baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit, meaning that your old person is gone. You're now filled with Christ. Okay? In other words, you have all the Holy Spirit you're ever going to have or need or want when you're saved. Are you with me? Holy Spirit comes in when you're truly saved and converted. Okay? Alright, so what's the difference between being baptized in the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Holy Spirit? Is it like that you get full of the Holy Spirit and then somehow you get a link and you link all the Holy Spirit out? Now, there was a lady one time that was at a church and a man came down and he was kneeling at the altar and very vocally he was saying, oh Lord! Fill me with your Holy Spirit! Oh Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit! This lady yells out from the third row, Lord, don't do it, he leaks! That's not what I'm talking about. Filling means control. Okay? The best illustration of this, even over in Ephesians 5, where Paul says this, by the way, be not drunk with wine. Now, listen to me for a moment. Some of y'all are in recovery. Amen? All right. When you drink wine, you are controlled by what? The wine. You're controlled by the alcohol. It controls you. It loosens your tongue. It loosens your inhibition. It loosens your control. You're no longer in charge. It is. Paul says, be not drunk with wine. Negative. But then he says, but be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. What are you saying, Paul? Paul's saying being drunk with the Holy Spirit. That's what he's saying. Be controlled by the Holy Spirit. You know, somebody who's drunk is liable to say anything, right? You get a false sense of bravado and courage. You become the tough guy. You become the tough woman. You're liable to say or do anything under the influence of alcohol. He's saying, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, yeah, you're going to speak, and it's not you, it's the Holy Spirit. Or you're going to be bold and courageous like you've never been before, because you're under the control of the Holy Spirit. And every day it's a matter of, Lord, today, will you be in control? The best picture of it, if you've ever been out here to Lake Hefner, we have lots of sailboats. In Oklahoma, we have lots of wind. The only way for a sailboat to move across the water is to turn its sail. That's the whole deal of the skills of sailing. It's learning how to turn those sails so that what? That sail's there kind of, just kind of limp. And you turn that sail and it catches that South Oklahoma breeze. And all of a sudden that sail just fills up. Poof! And that boat just begins to move. It's the Holy Spirit being filled, controlled, and moved by the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit empowered witness. One more thing. Salvation experienced only through Jesus. Salvation experienced only through Jesus. Look at 11 and 12. Peter, quoting what I read to you earlier out of Psalm 118, "This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you." You remember, they rejected him. They rejected him. They said, "Crucify him, crucify him." But he says, "The builders, which has become the cornerstone, the foundation." The cornerstone was used to line up everything else in a building. If you didn't have a cornerstone that was solid, firm, and lined up, everything else was going to be out of balance. There's not going to be an alignment. That's who Jesus is in our lives. If your life is skewed right now, your life is running off in its own direction, let me tell you what's going on. Jesus is not your cornerstone. Because when he is your cornerstone, everything lines up. You find your purpose. You find your direction. You discover who you are. You understand and experience salvation. Now look what he goes on to say here. Verse 12. Here it is. Man, underline this verse. "And there is salvation in no one else." Now somebody said to you, "No, wait a minute. Yeah, there is. There's salvation of other things. There's salvation of other people. Not according to the Word. Not according to Jesus." What does it say? "There is salvation in whom?" No, say it with me. No one else. Say it again. No one else. Only Jesus. "For there is no other name under heaven given among men by what which we must be saved." That word "saved" means to be delivered from danger, to be delivered from peril. And by the way, it's the same word that described the healing of the lame man. He was saved. He was saved physically. But here Peter's saying, you've got to be saved spiritually. In other words, you're in danger. You're in danger of what? You're in danger of dying without Jesus Christ. You're in danger of experiencing hell without God, without Jesus. That's what you're in danger of. And you need rescue from that. And that rescue is not found in any other religious leader. It's not found in any other cult, belief. It's only found in the name of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. For he is the only one who died on the cross for your sins. And he is the only one whose tomb is empty today. That's who Jesus is. That's what Jesus has done for you. The scripture is clear about that. John 14:6, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." And what? No one comes to the Father except through what? Through me. Listen to what Paul says. 1 Timothy 2:5, "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." Listen back in John, Jesus' words, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved." Now wait a minute. So if somebody enters by Jesus, what's going to happen to them? What's going to happen? They will be saved. But there's only one door, one way, one person, and it is Jesus. Listen, there's no other name given under heaven by which you must be saved. You can't be saved by your family name. You can't be saved by the name of Baptist or any other denomination. You can't be saved by your grandpa's name or your godly grandmother. You can't be saved by their name. You can only be saved by the name of Jesus Christ alone. You can't be saved by your own works, by your own goodness. You can't be saved by any of those things. It is only through Jesus Christ. He must rescue you and redeem you. Kathy had a most unusual thing happen the other day. She was driving down 23rd Street, I think headed over here to church. And through the windshield of her vehicle, just a large bird appeared chasing a small bird. I mean, it's just like, it just happens, boom, just like that. The big bird chasing the little bird, right from the windshield. And it draws her attention And she sees the little bird dive down under the awning down on the sidewalk of a business. And the big bird, it flies off. Whatever. By the way, it wasn't a big yellow bird. Okay, it wasn't big bird. It was a bird that was big. Okay, just some of y'all might not have caught that. She turns around and goes back. And there, sitting on the porch of this business, was a yellow parakeet. A yellow parakeet. Don't know if it was a hawk, what it was. But someone was chasing it, wanted to have an afternoon snack of parakeet. So she sees the parakeet there, and she's thinking, okay, what do I do? She has a lightweight jacket with her. And so she lightly places that over the parakeet and just kind of wraps it up in this light jacket. And she said she could feel the little bird's heart pounding as she picked it up. She took it over to her niece's house. Her girls had one parakeet and they wanted another. They put it there in the cage, and they said that little parakeet kind of had a little bit of blood coming out of its nose. It was just kind of in shock. But the next morning, it was sitting on the little wooden bar next to the other parakeet, happy as it could be. You know what happened to the parakeet? It had been saved. It had a rescuer. It had a redeemer who wrapped it up and saved it because it couldn't save itself. You and I have the same kind of rescuer and redeemer in Jesus Christ. You know what he wrapped around us? His righteous robes. His robes of righteousness enveloped us and took us out of darkness into light. Took us from death into life. He rescued us. Has he rescued you? Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus alone? There's no one else you can trust. There's no one else who can save you but Jesus. I want you to bow your heads, please.